Well, good morning to you all. It's good to see the house of the Lord full this morning. I attempted to hand my notes ahead to Brother Paul, but he wouldn't accept them, so here I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have given us, God. Thank you for the last number of days that we could sit under your word. Thank you, Father, for the work that you have done in these dear young people, Father. Thank you for saving their soul. Thank you for giving them a heart after you. Thank you, Father, that they can stand up here and praise and worship their Maker, their King, their Father, and their friend. Thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ this morning as we can gather. Pray, Father, that you would meet us here as the burden that you have laid on my heart. I just pray, God, that you will be able to give me the grace, Father, to preach it with clarity and with truth, Father. Commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Years ago, I think it's probably 28 years ago, probably, I listened to a message that I still remember. In fact, about 3-4 years ago, I tried Googling it and tried to find that message, and I couldn't find it online. The title of the message was The Big Picture. The Big Picture. And the preacher was attempting to do something like this. If you're out there and you're looking, you type in the address in GPS and you want to find a place to go, it finds the place. And then you press a button and then it gives you the streets and kind of the streets light up with blue, mine does anyway, and shows you where to go. But sometimes I'm wondering, what route is this machine in front of me taking? So I take my fingers and I make it bigger, and then I see the big picture. I see what streets it's taking. I see where it's going, and then the route it's going to take me. And that preacher was attempting to paint the picture. He was attempting to paint the picture of what we can have in Christ if we truly believe the fundamental truths of what happened on the cross. The victory that was won, and the blessings that we can have if we have enough faith. Now, it was a charismatic preacher. I was listening to, I was in that doctrine that time. And by now I wholeheartedly don't agree with that message. But I'm using it as an introduction. He was painting this picture. And he wanted us to get it. He wanted whoever was listening to get it. So he was saying this, and it's the foundation of many of the doctrines that he believed. So here it went like this somewhat. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God created them, and they were perfect. You know, their life was perfect. Their health was perfect. Their relationship with God was perfect. The conditions around them were perfect. They had no financial difficulties. It was just all the way God designed it, and it was perfect. And then he was saying, you know, sin came and took that all away. Sin came into the world and they took it all away. But we can have all that backed by faith, but we have to really believe it. We have to really believe it. We can have all back that Adam and Eve had by faith if we have to believe it. The verse he would use was Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Then it will go to the New Testament. And it will use 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So he believed that. He believed that this verse is talking about physical healing. I personally believe it talks about spiritual healing. But he believed it meant you're reading it, and if you believe it, you will receive it. He was looking through the Bible, the entire Bible, through these lenses. So the Bible had to line up with this foundational doctrine. For instance, Job. We all know what happened to Job. We read a book, and we know the stuff that God allowed Job to go through. He would, I don't have the verse down, but he would use that verse there. Job said at one point, I think it's in chapter 3, what happened there is because of the fears that fell upon me. The fears that I have. So it was bringing out, I should have looked up that verse, I guess. It was bringing out that everything that happened is because I fear that they will happen. And he had to take Job, he had to look at Job through these lenses because this was foundational for him. So I was believing that and I was living in that doctrine and I was trying to have faith with all that. And then I listened to a message called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And it's about humanism. And what I got out of this message is, well, first I should back up and say is, humanism is simply this. What I can get out of God. That's humanism. What I personally can get out of God. That's humanism. And you know, I was listening to that message and I was thinking it through. I was thinking, okay, either Paris Reed is crazy or I am one of the two, because what I'm believing up till now doesn't add up. It doesn't line up. And then God started changing my thinking more towards what I can get out of God, all the blessings that by faith I can receive, more towards looking at the Bible through these lenses. What can I give back to God? He saved my soul. I am his child. He died for me. What can I give back to God? How can I live a more sacrificial life? I was looking through the Bible and in a time period. I was starting to look through the Bible through these lenses. How to have more of a servant's heart. It's God's heart that we have a servant's heart. I was looking through these Bible. Then I was looking at the Bible through these lenses for a time. It was more my personal walk with God. And we heard some good messages the last few days here on your personal walk with God. And brother and sister, it is so vitally important that every brother and sister here has a vital relationship with God. His conscience is clear. He's walking with God. It is so vitally important for God's glory, as we heard yesterday. I'll touch some of that later. Harry preached a message yesterday that sobered me. He preached a message, "You are the light of the world." Brothers and sisters, we are supposed to live in such a way that we reflect the glory of God. And he had a lamp up here, and he had a basket, and he was covering and uncovering the light. And it's vitally important that we walk in such a way that we reflect the glory of God. But you know what? Over time, for me, over time, God started opening the Word of God to me in a broader way. Again, I was looking back, and I was like the GPS. I was somehow zooming out and not just looking at the road that God wanted me to go. I was zooming out and I was seeing the big picture of God's ultimate heart and the Word of God. And it's been working in my own heart with that, and I carry it, and I believe it's God's heart. And somehow, by God's grace, I want to bring it out this morning in such a way that you get it. Somehow, by God's grace, I want to bring it out in such a way that you, as God's people, get it. God is looking for a people. God is looking for a people through whom He can be glorified. We have to go beyond our personal walk. Christianity is way bigger than your own personal walk. And I like to go through the Bible and just show you verses that will hopefully convince you. I'll start in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Then we go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, 6. Here's talking about the Jews and the Israelites. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." Think about it. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. A special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. The Lord did not send his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath, which he swore with your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this is somebody could preach an entire message on the Old Testament of God's people. But God had chose the Jews. These were a small group of people through whom God wanted to glorify himself. Through whom God wanted to glorify himself. Now we turn to 1 Peter 2. Those who want to follow along. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. Now this verse is here. Don't speak about the Israelites. They don't speak about the Jews. They are speaking to us. These verses here speak to the Lord's church. This is what it says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you, Church of God, may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorably among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's a very clear picture of what our responsibility is. A very clear picture of how we should live and why we should live, that we may proclaim to the heathen, and we may proclaim to the world God's glory. That's God's heart for His people. These verses are God's heart for His church, for His people. And I'll go through a number of them in a little bit. And I'd like to throw out this question this morning, especially to you young people, especially to you young men. Because if you want to think of the future of the church, it's for the most part going to rest on your shoulders, young men. For the most part, it's going to rest on your shoulders. How important is church to you? How important is the local? I'm not talking about the universal church. That's a whole different message in itself. Talking about local church, because a lot of things have to break down there. How important is local church to you? Have you thought about that? Have you thought beyond your personal Christian walk, which is vital important? Young sisters, have you taught that true? Have you read the Bible through the lenses of God's heart for His people, not a person, but a people? No, we all like fellowship. We all love fellowship. We all love the social life that a good church life brings. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing of church life. But if God's heart and this, what I'm sharing here this morning, doesn't sink deep, what's going to happen to you young people when things go just a little bit tough? What's going to happen to you young people when things just go a little bit tough? And 05 Bible School, I think Dave Robertson, you were there. Not sure if Ben, you were there in 05 or 06. Just a year ago, I still have a picture of that whole youth group on that, from that Bible School. I was looking at them. I have an old computer with old pictures. There's, I think, probably around 60, 70 students, about what we had here today. And there's some of you who are there sitting here today, but it burdens my heart how many aren't even in church today. And we're not the only church, I realize that. But there's many on there in that picture that aren't even attending church today. They never got God's heart. Oh, 6 to now is what? How many years is that? I can't do the math that quick. 17 years ago. So if 17 years from now, I will look at a group picture of you young sisters and you young men. Where will you be? I can pretty much tell you that you're going to face some hard times in life. You will. We live in a fallen world. You will face some hard times in life. So what does the Bible say about church? What does the Bible say about church? Let's read the Bible through the lenses of a people and not a person. God has a very high view of His church. He has an incredibly high view of His church. I just wrote down some names that I got out of the Bible, church names, and I don't nearly have all of them. There are numerous more of them, but I'll read some of them just to make a point. The assembly of the saints, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church of God, the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn, city of the living God, congregation of saints, the flock of God, the fold of Christ, the golden candlestick, God's building, God's husbandry, God's heritage, the habitation of God, the holy city, the house of God, the Lamb's wife, the pillar and ground of the truth, the temple of God. And that's about half the list. Every single one of them, you get a glimpse and a picture of Christ and His church. So I'd like to go through some of them this morning and go to the Bible references. The first one is body of Christ. So let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 20. To 22. Ephesians 1, 20 to 22. Which He worked in Christ when He raised them from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, that God might put all things under His feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now we've heard the body of Christ, we've heard messages about the body of Christ numerous times through the years, but brothers and sisters, sometimes we need, just need to sit back and look and think about it through. Christ is the head. We are his body. We are his body. We are his hands and feet here in this world, here on earth, to glorify his name. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. I'll just continue. For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave gifts to man. God didn't just plop his church there without giftings. God gave gifts to man for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of his own body, for the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or in a mature man. Again, look at through these lenses. He's not talking about an individual man here. When he's talking, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect and mature and unified church, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's heart for his church. Can you somehow try to grasp in some small way God's heart for his church? God wants us to mature and to perfect to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we hear it in messages many times, and I've preached it myself, and I think Brother Marvin was part of your message, that our goal should be as Christians, and it's an incredibly good goal, our goal should be as Christians to grow and grow to become what? To become Christ-like. That should be our individual goal. Our goal should be that we grow and mature and we become Christ-like. Our personal walk. The big picture is this. That we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that the church of Jesus Christ would come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How about looking at it through these lenses? That the same thinking that we have, that we should become more Christ-like, me personally, I should become more Christ-like, we should become more Christ-like together as his church. You know what that does to you? If you start thinking along that line, it gives you a burden for the church of God, for the glory of God. It also gives you a burden for each other. It gives you a burden to help your brother and sister beside you to grow. It gives you that burden. If that sinks into your heart, it'll give you that burden that my personal life is important, but so is my brother and sister beside me, because ultimately that's the fullness of Christ. It'll give you that burden, young man, if that sinks into you and young sisters. That it's bigger than me. It's not only about me. It's about Christ and His church. I'll keep reading here in 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up that we all, again, let's look at through the lens of the church, not a personal walk, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? Look at the wording here. They would be joined and knit together by what? Every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies, every single member. According to the effect of working, by which every part does its share. By what every part does its share. Every single part here, every single member does its share. By which every single member does its share. Listen to what it says then. If every member does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, what I'm saying is, if we look at the big picture, it settles in more into our heart that it's bigger than myself. It settles in your heart that it's bigger than myself. And then I want to be a part. If God gave me one talent, I do not want to bury it. God gave me two talents, I do not want to bury it. May every single one of us here, even you dear young people, would you take this to heart, by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. You are a part of that body. Point number two. City on a hill. City on a hill, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 13 and 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be trod out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Harry had a table here yesterday with a lamp on there and a bushel or a crate to cover it and uncover it. And he was exhorting us that we should be that light to the world. And he was also in mention something about a city and lights. You know, if you look at a city can get pretty bright, can't it? But what if there's only one light shining? Here and there. It's not very bright. Let's look at this verse here through the lenses of a bigger picture. You are a city on a hill, Church of Christ. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, Church of Christ, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God is looking for a people through whom he can be glorified. Point number three, Bride of Christ. You know, I didn't write too many verses down because I have too much material. But if you would go to Revelations, there's a few instances there where the church is called his bride. And if I think of the end times, and I think of Christ coming back, and I'm sobered and yet excited, somehow mixed together. I don't know how that works, but somehow I'm sobered and excited mixed together if I think of Christ returning. And he's coming back for me, isn't he? If I'm his child. But, big picture, who's he coming for? Who's he coming for? His bride. I am but a part. I am but a part. He is coming for his bride. He is coming for his bride. Ephesians 5. And here is verses that really bring out God's heart for his bride. 5:22. Now, we usually read these verses in the context of marriage. Let's switch that gear this morning and read it under context of Christ and his church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body, which is his church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, we are subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church. Why? Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wives loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And I'll stop there. That's God's heart. God is coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his bride. And this is what he wants his bride to look like. This is what he wants his church to look like. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Us mere men. Us mere men, with all our faults and all our weaknesses, can somehow, by the grace of God, not through our own, but somehow by the grace of God, us mere men with our weaknesses can somehow, in God's eyes, be glorious. I don't know how to explain all that and how to bring that all out, but this is God's heart. And later, it actually says later, and this is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the husband see that he respect her husband. Here is a beautiful picture of Christ in his church. Point number four, flock. Flock. In Luke 12:32, it says, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And another verse is found in Acts 20:27. Here is Paul speaking. For I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Here's Paul's heart. Here you can see Paul's heart. Paul got it, and we'll talk about getting it a little later. But Paul got it. He got it. That's why he sacrificed his entire life for the church of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. Point number five, Ephesians 2:19-22. The church there is called the Holy Temple. The Holy Temple. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Actually, in this context here, there's a few church titles mixed in, you could say. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here you see household of God, here you see the whole building, you see the holy temple, and you see a dwelling place for God. There's four different titles here for God and his church. And I'm bringing these out simply to somehow impress upon your heart is as you read the Word of God, read it through these lenses. Read it through the lenses of beyond your personal growth, but Christ and his church. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 3:14 and 16. Point number six is house of God, or pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. First Timothy 3:14 and 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what God calls the church of God. And point number seven, his own special people. We'll just continue going here. Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, now, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, speak those things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise you. Here again, clear picture of God's heart, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And these are only a few. I chose seven that I went through. There could be many, many more that I could go through where I could clearly show you through the lenses of church versus personal walk. But even through these few, you can clearly see God has a very high view of his church. God has a very high view of his bride. How about you? How about you? Where are you at? Have you gotten that? Did you get that out of the Word of God through your walk? I'm sure there's brothers and sisters here who have got it through the years. My heart is that you all get it, especially young people. You have your whole life before you. God has a very high view of the church. You should too. This is so much God's heart. You know, if you look at people who have a weak view of church, if you look at people who have a weak view of church, some of these things can happen. And I've seen it happen. I'm sure you have seen it happen. When times get a little tough, when there's church go through a hard time, you find people leaving church so easily, and just sit at home with their family. That is so not God's heart. I believe that if we have a weak view of the church and we value it not very highly, we will easily walk away from it. If you have a strong view of church, you will do your utmost for Christ's sake to work things through so that it glorifies God, and you will stick with it. Not because you like the social life or you like the sweet fellowship. That's good, but that's not going to take you through the hard times. Taking you through the hard times, it's going to be if you see God's heart for his church. Now, I know there's times to leave church. If there's false doctrine or wrong direction, I know there's times to do that. I'm not talking about this morning. But I'm talking of just walking from the church away so easily when hard times come. And thinking you'll stand. No, if you have a weak view of the church, you're not going to be plugged in. Why do you want to plug into the local church? Just speaking to the, I think there's four churches present here and some visitors. Why do you want to plug into the local church? It's not for your own personal gain. You plug in because That's a sacrificial life that you can give back to God for His glory. So, how am I going to bring this out as the big picture? So if I plug in and I give of myself as a member in Christ's body, and I give that little bit that I can give, I do it for Christ and His church. I don't do it for personal gain. That's God's heart for each and every one of you. If every member does its part, it will be edifying to the church. That's what's saying in Ephesians. And young people, that includes you. That includes you. Are you hindering the local church? Or are you blessing the local church? That's a good question for you to ask. Are you hindering the local church? Or are you blessing the local church? I was tremendously blessed this morning, sitting back there and listening to you, brothers and sisters, you young people, singing. I was tremendously blessed. I'm sure there's many a parent here that it puts wind in your sails. It's a tremendous blessing. It's a testimony of what God can do to through you young people. It's a testimony for Christ. You know, the Bible in Ephesians says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Not sure where it stands, so I'm quoting. Hopefully I'm quoting it right. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity. A person who has a weak view of the church won't really value unity that much. Why do you want unity and the local church? Look at through the lenses of the bigger picture. Why do you want unity and the local church? Can anybody answer that question? Not a trick question. You want unity in the local church simply so that the local church glorifies Christ. That's the bigger picture. That's the bigger picture. There's this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:10, and I'm going off my notes here, that goes like this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there is no division amongst you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here's just a one verse that Paul is throwing out his burden of what he desires for the church to be. You know, a person who has a very high view of the church, he will walk in love. How will all men know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ? By the love that we have for each other. Big picture. I will strive to walk in love with my brothers and sisters because I desire a church that brings glory to Him. That's the big picture. Not because I want a better social life or I want things to go smoothly, yes, I want these things, but I will strive to, in humility, walk in love with you, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying I'm always managing, but I will strive to do it because it's for the sake of Christ and His church. May we all strive to live out 1 Corinthians 13 because of the big picture. A person who has a high view of church, he will make life choices around what fits church life. A person who has a high view of church will make life choices that fit around church life. In other words, church is not just a sideline. Church is not just a sideline. Men who have jobs here, that's the sideline. Even though it's Christ ordained, I'm supposed to supply for my family, I'm supposed to bring home the finances that pay the bills, that's a responsibility that's on my shoulders. But many times, this comes before this. I don't think that's right. And there's many little life choices that you young people can make. There's many little choices that I can make throughout life. Throughout life, there's many little choices that we can make that fit around what I want to do or my own personal walk, or the choices can be they fit around church life. And it's going to be a priority that I am involved as much as I can. You know, years ago, I think it was Roman Kaufman who said it. We were talking about choosing life partners, young people choosing life partners, parents looking at those life partners and blessing it or having concerns. And Roman said, there's one thing I want, top of my list is for a young man, is what does he do with his money? Very high on his list, that is, what does the young man do with his money will determine his character based on the fact that I'll give my daughter to him. And I think it's a good one to look at, isn't it? But how about this one? How about this one? Choose, sisters, young men, choose a life partner only if he has a strong view of God's church. Because sisters, if you don't, you might be high and dry without a church when hard times come. You might love the person, he might look a godly person, he might be doing fairly well, but he might be sitting at home when hard times come. Sisters, choose a young man who has a strong view of the church, and you have guaranteed you, or your guarantee or percentage of guarantee, I guess maybe that's the best way to put it, your percentage of guarantee is higher for your future. Young men, you be that young man. You be that young man who values Christ and his church and is able to put aside all the frivolous things in life that don't really matter. Choose a life partner only if he has a strong view for church. And I know, you know, some of that view grows as you grow, and not expecting a young person necessarily to be all the way there. I know all these things, but have it in your radar. Now, I have three men here. I have three men here who got it. I want to talk about three men here I have three men here who got it, who got that. One is David. David got it. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. First Samuel 17, 45 to 47. You all know the story. I'm not going to read too much. Just read a few verses. But just a glimpse of something that you all know. You've all read the verses, but look them through the lenses of what I'm talking about this morning. Then David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defile. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." That's why. And if you would turn back, turn back to verse 29. Here is, he came and said he's going to do it. And then his brothers were kind of looking down on him and told him, go home to the sheep. And this is what he said in verse 29. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" People do amazing things in life for a cause, don't they? People do amazing things in life for a cause. People die on the battlefield. People tie themselves with the Greenpeace and the whole movement of global warming. It's amazing what some of them do. And you know what? If you would ask them and sit down, and they would say, like David, "Is there not a cause? I mean, the world is burning up. Is there not a cause? I'm doing this for a reason." David says, "God's glory is at stake. There is a cause, and I'm going to step in." David got it. Paul got it. If I could find countless places that would show you that Paul got it, here's just one verse. "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in the flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul lived such an incredible sacrificial life for the sake of his body, which is the church. And I could read you at least another 10 verses along that line. There's a dear man that we all know called Joan DeMart. He was here recently preaching. I had a privilege to have him in my home and to host him, and we had some really good talks. And we had some talks about church and different things, and you all know Joan D's heart for church. So I was kind of asking, okay, I mean, where did that burden come from? And he shared something with me that went along like this. He said, when I grew up, his dad, I don't know if he even was a believer or not, but he must have had a strong view of the church. Was John D. Martin's dad a believer? He was? Okay. He said, he instilled in me this. As you go through church life, you do not touch the apple of God's eye. And you base your decisions on that. And I went home, after he left, I went and looked up the apple of God's eye, okay, and we all know the saying, what is it, where is it, where is it in the Bible? And it's four times found in the Old Testament. One is in Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. In other words, don't mess with my people, nations around. You're touching the apple of my eye. That saying means that's something very, very, very precious and special to God. Very, very special and precious to God. Now, that settled then to John D., and he got it. John D. got that church is important. David got it. Paul got it. John D. got it. Do we get it? His church, it's his church, it's his special people, it's his bride, and it's his glory. I'm almost done here. May each one of us do our part to make his church beautiful. May each one of us do our part to make his church beautiful. You know, if I think of two words, I think love and I think unity. And if I think of two words that blend together very beautifully in the church, are those two words, love and unity. And you know what? We can only have that if God's grace is upon us. I mean, I've talked about the big picture, yes. But in order to have a city that is on a hill, God's grace has to be upon us, but it also has to be in each one of you. If God's grace will be upon each and every one of you, it will be upon his church. It's only through God's grace that we can shine, not through our own efforts. Lord bless you.